You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the book of Acts.
Thank you, Rocky. Appreciate it, buddy. Last week we had Acts chapter 9 and we had a very relaxed teacher come in and teach us. Very casual and kicked back. Man, I was wondering if he was alive or if he was breathing at points in time. Really loved having Heath come in and teach us and spend some time with us and talk to us about Acts chapter 9. This Sunday, we were supposed to have my father come in and teach, and as I've posted on Facebook, and many of you guys are aware of the difficulties that are going on with my family. Kind of before I get into the sermon, just, you know, many of you have asked me as I've come in, how am I doing? Anticipatory grief is tough. When you know something's coming, but you're not quite sure how to process it or how to deal with it, that would be the best way I could describe where my family is at. My grandmother is in her 90s. She is a Christian woman. We know where her eternity is set. But at the same time, there's a deep longing for us that wants her to go be with her king, but we want her to stay with us. And that's that humanity in that part of it. And so in many respects, she has rallied, but it was a great decision for my family not to come out and not to come visit. And so I'm thankful for that. So we'll have another time where I'll invite my father to come out and teach us and spend some time with us. So today you get me. So let's jump into Acts chapter 10, and let's look at that together. Let me bridge Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 10 as you guys are opening up your Bibles or you're turning on your phones and you're getting there digitally. Acts chapter 9, we have this amazing scene where two basic visions are given. We have a vision that's given to Saul, who becomes Paul, and we have a vision that's given to Ananias. And both of them, when they're confronted with God, they have a choice of what they're going to do and where they're going to go. And we have that same situation happening in Acts chapter 10. As we jump into Acts chapter 10, we have two gentlemen that are going to receive visions as well. We have two gentlemen that are going to be confronted by God as they're going through their daily lives, and they have a choice of what they're up to and what they're supposed to do. And so as we jump into Acts chapter 10, we start to realize some key things are happening. One of the key things that we need to realize, and it's very important for us as Christians, is we need to recognize that Acts chapter 10 is about 10 to 15 years after Jesus leaves the disciples. So 10 to 15 years have happened in the last 9 chapters. Now for me, and you guys hear me say this again and again as a teacher, one of the biggest difficulties for Christians is to think that this verse and this verse are in the same day, or this chapter and this chapter are in the same day. And what happens, especially with type A Western Christians, is we want to achieve massive amounts of things for God in one day. And then we judge ourselves that we didn't get a vision that day. Because we did our quiet time, and in our quiet time, we saw how God moved amazingly in this person's life. But we look at our lives, and we reflect in our lives, and we wonder, God, did you even move in my today? And we feel this massive pressure. So then we go out and do stuff. We try to make something happen. And if you're a studier of Scripture, you will remember that anybody who has tried to make something happen for God 99% of the time fails. Now, for type A Western Christians who want to get going, we go to Jonathan and the story of him and Saul and his armor bearer of taking the Philistines on. That's one story. But there are a lot of stories that say, wait, be patient. Look for God. Wait on God. Some of you guys follow me on Instagram and on Facebook, and you saw a post of me at Midway Airport. And I'm standing in the baggage claim, and I'm looking at this carousel of hundreds of people coming down at me. And I just sat there, and God's like, Nathan, this is what it's like to be a watchman. This is what it's like to be a Christian. You are standing, and you are actively looking for me to show up. It's not something where you're not doing anything. at this point in time. I'm waiting for my wife to come. And so I'm actively looking at the faces of all the people who are coming down the escalator and going, that's not her, 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 that's not her. Now, at some point in time, I didn't get exhausted and think, well, I'm just going to take the next woman that comes down. I'm done waiting for her. I'm done. Oh, my gosh, I'm done. Oh, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. I've been here 30 minutes. I'm done. But that's what we are as Christians. As Christians, we wait on God. We wait on God. We wait on God. And then we just decide, God, you're slow. And I've got to make stuff happen. And so what I want to balance today is, listen, I'm going to tell you a wonderful, amazing story. Don't force it. Don't go try to make it happen. Stand in Midway Airport in baggage claim and look for God expectantly, exciting, believing that he will show up, believing that he's here in Chicago, that he's at your job, that he's in your apartment, that he's on your street, that he's in your school. Look for him expectantly is what we've got to look in with Acts chapter 10. So let's jump in. Point number one, hopefully you're taking notes. Point number one is be ready to be nudged into divine appointments. Now, I chose the word nudged on purpose. A lot of times the Holy Spirit isn't going to force us into something. We actually need to be paying attention. We need to be observing what's going on and noticing that we're being slightly nudged. Notice that we're starting to be veered into a direction. Start to pay attention to what's going on around us. I love Mark Batterson. We've gone through the 40 days of prayer when we're doing the Circle Maker as a church. And Mark Batterson talks about divine appointments. We're going to get there in a little bit. But what he also talks about is being nudged by the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we get nudged by the Holy Spirit and we ignore it. Some of us get bumped by God and we just think it's the wind. Some of us, God puts us in circumstances and we think it's coincidence. We don't think it's divine appointment. And so we start to walk through this thing of being ready for divine appointments. And so this week, as I was going through this sermon, I was like, you know what? I get there, you know, and Pastor Mike has already, you know, destroyed my story. But let me share my story first, then I'll tell you Pastor Mike's joke. But so I'm there, and I'm going through my day, and it's a Monday, and we're low on food. And so I go to Costco, and I'm in Costco, and I start to push my card in, and the nice lady greets me. I show her my card. I come in. I'm kind of all by myself, and I just started praying. I was like, God, you know, I just would like a divine appointment today. I really would like to pay attention. I would really like to see where you're at. I would really like to know what you're up to and what you're doing. And I turn and I come around the left-hand turn and I go to the massive aisle of stuff I shouldn't ever purchase. And because the food's far away and this is the area that where I get in trouble financially. And so I'm trying to, you know, to walk away from evil. And so I'm still praying. I'm literally praying in Costco. I may be one of the few people that has ever prayed at some of the most random places. I pray in Costco. I pray at the Mumford & Sons concert that it'll end. But I pray. And so I'm pushing my cart, and I'm leaned over on my cart, and I'm like, God, I just would like a divine appointment. And then all of a sudden, this person, this freak who needs to get to the alcohol aisle, just starts flying by me. And I mean, because there's some people in Costco or at Target, they're intentional shoppers, you know what I'm saying? Like they just go fast, right? And this person is just flying by me. And I'm like, well, apparently they need a roasted chicken. I don't know, you know, what's going on in this person's life. And I turn and I look, and the person looks back at me, and it's Andy Burton. And I'm like, hey, Andy. And he goes, hey, I was thinking about just ramming you with my cart, but I chose not to, and I'm thinking now, getting closer to 43, I'm thankful that would have taken a long time to heal from, because those carts aren't little. And so the next thing I know, it's Andy and it's Emily, and I'm like, okay, God, you know, here I am praying for a divine appointment, and God's all, they're here, talk to them. And so we pulled over into an aisle that very few people go into, and that's where plates and silverware are. And we talked probably about 45 minutes. And Andy and Emily just asked me about my heart. They asked me where I was, how I was doing. And we were able to share, and I got to ask them questions. And I just kind of walked away from that, and I was like, okay, God, you know, now a real divine appointment. And God's like, no, 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 you missed it. I wanted two Christian families to bump into each other and to encourage one another towards me. That was a divine appointment. So I tell Mike Parcio that story, and Mike's like, well, that was dumb. Anytime you're in Costco, you're going to run into the burdens. So there's Michael. Holy Spirit, wah, 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 wah. Point number one. Be ready to be nudged into divine appointments. Now I'm going to go verse by verse through this, so it's going to take some time. So just, you know, have some fun with this. In chapter 1, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of a well-known Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now let me pause there, put some pieces together. So here's a man who's in charge of either 100 Roman officers or 1,000 Roman officers. Either way, this dude's important. And then not only is he in charge of 100 Roman officers or 1,000 Roman officers, he's in a very important political city that is insanely respected and has tons of culture. And so for him to be in the position that he's in, this is a guy that knows how to maneuver through people. This is a person who knows how to act and how to respond. This would be a person that would know how to kill you and at the exact same time know how to eat correctly at a dinner. So this dude knows what's going on. This person is somebody who's devout and caring for people around them. He gives money to the poor and to the hurting and to the people who are less fortunate than him. This is also a person who prays continually to God. Now, it's really interesting. We're talking about a Roman officer who knows God, who cares for people, prays to God. That's not the picture that we have of the Roman Empire, is it? Is it? The picture that we have of the Roman Empire is Gladiator. The picture of the Roman Empire is Nero. The picture of the Roman Empire, at this point in time, there were Christians that were pressed out into the rest of the areas. And as the Christians got pressed out of Jerusalem, when the persecution of Paul started to happen, his name was Saul, they got pressed into other areas. And so as they got pressed into the other areas, the message of Jesus Christ and who he was started to spread. And not only that, the message of who God was started to spread, but this guy right here is a centurion, wouldn't fall into the normal thing. He's not a Jew. Jews do not fight for the Roman army. It's not who this guy is. But this is a guy who's probably of Greek descent. This is probably a guy who's of Italian descent, or maybe he's from Asia Minor, but he is not Jewish. And here he is acting like a Jew. Here he is responding in this, and that God is moving in this person, and he is already starting to respond like a Christ follower. Now, I present to you right now in Chicago, there are people that are like that, who are starting to respond, who are starting to move, who are doing things that are very Christ-like, but they're not with Christ. So there's a process that started in this man. There's a process that's starting in our city. Now, when we look at devout, what type of a devout man? This is somebody who's consistent, okay? We know that there's very, in this group of people, there are a devout group of people who love The Walking Dead. Some people will even take time to announce that it's on at a Sunday service. Devout. But the next one is, he feared God. Christians, when was the last time you feared God? Now, one of the problems that we have as Christians is Jesus is a friend. He's a friend next to you. He's a nice little guy. He carries a lamb around on his neck. And he's like, hey, if you get lost, I'll come get you. You know, he's just really nice, really nice. But you need to read about the whole personality of Jesus. Jesus says, if you mess with children, it would be better for you to tie a massively huge rock on your head, be thrown out of a boat, and sink to the bottom of the lake. That's not a dude carrying a lamb. That's a buff dude, okay? And so this centurion fears God. How many things do you think he really feared in his life?
I mean, when you have 100 warriors or 1,000 warriors around you, what do you fear? Very little. But he feared God, which tells you this is a different person. This is a wise person. And it says that he prayed every once in a while to God. Continually. One of the things that if you want to be someone to be used by God, start to pray continually. Now, I don't want to put pressure on you. That doesn't mean that you stop and you have and fall on the ground and you close your eyes and you pray. No. It just means that you're constantly brought to prayer. That when you purchase groceries, you're like, God, thank you so much that there was money in my account that I could do this. That when you walk to your car, you're like, God, thank you for a vehicle. When the CTA shows up, you're thankful that there's transportation. When you go through all these processes, you're connecting with God and you're thankful and you're gracious. And there's things that you ask for and there's things that you listen to and there's this constant conversation going on while you're doing all your work. But what happens to us as Western compartmentalized people is we go, no. When I'm at work, I'm at work. And God isn't there. No, that's not true. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you have an amazing, wonderful job. You are raising your child in the character of Christ. That is insanely awesome. Okay? And if you're someone who goes out and you work and you put up with a boss that you would love to see go meet Jesus, and you get money and you come home to provide so that that's amazing. But while you're doing it, as you're doing it, connect with God. That is so important. And a lot of times we disconnect God and we separate God from different parts of our lives. When you're on a date with your spouse, worship God. When you're at school taking a test, worship God. That's easy. You're already worshiping God. Dear God, help me know the answers I didn't study. Praying for a miracle. Verse 3, about the 9th hour, which is 3 p.m. in the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, by name, Cornelius. And the name lets us know he's not Jewish. And he stared at him in terror. Okay, again, Roman centurion staring in terror. Okay, by the way, most people who run into angels respond how? Terror. So when people tell you, yeah, I saw an angel, and you're like, and you didn't have to go to the restroom and clean yourself, they're all, no, you didn't see an angel. So we go into this. It says, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner. Apparently Simons hang out together. Whose house is by the sea. Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so we have a lot of things that are going on. Number one, we have a guy who's devout. He's just going along in his day. He's killed massive people. He's been in wars. He's been in battles. He's done all these things. He's going through his day. And in the middle of his day, God decides to interrupt him at 3:00. And he says, this is something that's going on. And then not only does the guy get interrupted, but he grabs people and he tells people how God interrupted him. He testifies to what God did. Now, I'm sure he's baffled. I'm sure he's confused. But what he does is he grabs people to him and he goes, I know you're going to think this is crazy, but the good news is I'm the boss and you're not. And if you don't do it, I'll have you killed. So it'd really help if you follow my instructions. I wish sometimes in church it was that way. Not too much laughter. That was bad. But he looks at these people who have to do what he says. They have sworn an oath that we will stand with you. We will do what you say. We will go where you tell us to go. And if you're telling us to go to some dude named Simon who's with another dude named Simon and he's over by the sea, guess what we're going to go do? We're going to go do it. But notice something else that was in there. Another devout man. He went to somebody else he could rely on. He went to somebody else who was devout, who was consistent, who was trustworthy. And he placed in them this important message. And basically, he sends them out as ambassadors. He sends them out on a mission on behalf of him to go find out what's going on. And so they go out. Point number two. Point number one was be ready to be nudged into divine appointments. Point number two is be ready to be challenged by the Holy Spirit. Christian, you are constantly going to be challenged by the Holy Spirit if you are walking in the way. If you are walking in the way, it means it's not your way. And most of the day, you try to walk in your way, and the Holy Spirit comes in and says, no, 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 walk in the way. Which means you're going to be confronted. It means you're going to be challenged. It means that the way that you want your world to be ordered is going to be changed. And I love preaching to our church because we understand this. We get this. We've all gone through it, right? We all had our idea of how our life was going to go, and the Holy Spirit nudged us. And for some of us, just pushed us off a cliff gently. And our lives have absolutely changed. The problem is that when the Holy Spirit nudges you and the Holy Spirit changes you, don't try to go back and reorder your life. That's returning to the old sin. No. Don't let go. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it in Peter. Peter is the classic person who is making massive mistakes in the Gospels. I loved last week one of the things that Pastor Heath said. He said, listen, if it was about Bible study, if it was about learning the Word of God, Peter would have been changed. He had the greatest Bible teacher next to him for 2.5 years. That dumbfounded me sitting here in the front row. I was like, I have never thought of that. Jesus Christ was there teaching the Word of God. Jesus Christ was owning the rabbis when he went into the temple. These 12 disciples walking with Jesus heard the best sermons ever, ever. But Peter wasn't changed. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit comes into Peter, when the Holy Spirit empowers Peter. When Peter stops fighting the Holy Spirit, does Peter become who he's supposed to be? And we're going to see later on, Peter fights the Holy Spirit again. Peter's human. So we're going to see great moments of Peter doing it well and great moments of Peter doing it wrong. But that's very much like us. And here we have a moment in verse 9 where Peter is challenged by the Holy Spirit. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey. In other words, Peter's going along too. Peter's in the process of going on a journey. And approaching the city, Peter went up to a housetop about the sixth hour. So 12 o'clock. It's about lunchtime. He's hungry. And he's going up to pray. He's praying there'll be food and it'll be good. Okay? It says in verse 10, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, pre-food coma, and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now let's just stop. If you go back to Levitical law says, God says to the Israelites, look, there are only certain things that you can eat and there are tons of things you can't eat. Now remember, God's purpose for the Israelites was to make them different, to be holy, to be set apart. And there's a lot of times as Christians we go, why can't we do that? It's because we're holy, we're set apart. We're not supposed to do that. But we want to do it. And so God has told the Israelites and has told the Jewish people, and there's all these rules and all these customs. Look, don't touch these animals. Don't eat these animals. I have called them unclean. Now, a lot of historians would say a lot of those animals were used in pagan worship. A lot of those animals were used to mock God. And God is saying, I don't want you eating the animals that are used to mock me. We learn that later on when it comes to some of the sacrifices, when we read in some of the other scriptures. We read in Corinthians as a church, why can't we eat this? And he's like, no, look, if it was sacrificed to honor a false god that's not real, that doesn't exist, don't eat it. Don't eat food that's been sacrificed for worship to a false god. Don't do that. But then he goes later on, but if you eat it, it doesn't matter. It's not a real god. So you're like, okay, what? Okay, you're killing me. And that's one of the things that God is trying to communicate, and it starts right here. We see this with Peter. In verse 14, Peter responds, by no means, Lord. Have you seen Peter say that before? When Jesus says, for the Son of Man has to go and die. You remember Peter saying, by no means, Lord? He didn't say, by no means. He said, let that not be. Jesus responds really wonderfully to Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." But here we have another point where Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And what I want you guys to know is a lot of times as Christians, when God calls us to go do something, our first response is, "By no means. No way, God. I don't want to do that. That's not where I want to go. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. I'm possibly going to be embarrassed. I've got to use more faith than I have." You know, like, just make the list, right? I don't want to do it. Peter says, "By no means, Lord." In verse 15, "And the voice came to him again a second time." It says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times. And the thing was taken up to heaven at once. Sometimes God, and again, this is off the books Christianity. I can't prove it. I don't have tons of scripture to back it up. I just know it's pretty wise. When God asks you to do something once and you say no, okay. When God asks you twice to do something and you say no, okay. If God asks you a third time and you say no, a spiritual keg is about to get opened on you. Okay? And a lot of Christians don't get it and they wonder why. Why, Lord, why is my life? It's because you've told God no. Not only did you tell him no, you've told him no three times. The number three symbolizes perfection. The number three symbolizes wholeness. The number three symbolizes a continuity of this is what it is, a finality. And there are times as Christians that we tell God in finality, no. Now, some of you guys are parents. You've had a child tell you no. Some of you are gracious. You give your child 15 opportunities to get it right. But you will learn the lesson of what happens when you give someone 15 opportunities. You train them that they can do something wrong 14 times. That's not how God works. Our God is a gracious God. Our God will say, "Don't touch that." And we'll go, "What?" And he'll say, "Get your hand off that." "That?" And then God will, and we're like, "Why'd you do that, God?" God's all, "Three." You're like, "Okay." So Peter has learned three times is not a good thing. And so Peter responds really well. Okay. Point number three, be ready to trust the Holy Spirit and go and do. Not what you want to do. Don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Don't sit at Midway Airport and just decide to take somebody home with you. Take home the right person. Okay. And when it's time, do it. In verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed." I like that. I like, have you ever been there? Have you ever been inwardly perplexed? In other words, God has shared something with you and you're like, "What?" Yeah, I know that. But I love that Peter's inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen meant and what it might mean. He said, "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made such inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there." Okay, so a group of dudes here go to a city by the sea and look for a dude named Simon who lives in Simon's house, and they find it. So it wasn't like as easy as it was, but they had to go in faith. They had to ask questions. Does anybody know where Simon lives? Which Simon? Simon the Tanner. Oh, you mean the one Simon the Tanner by the hill? No. Simon the Tanner by the sea. Oh, there's three Simons by the sea. Okay, well, where are they? Okay. Hi, Simon. Do you have a Simon living here with you? Nope. Okay, have a good day. Simon. So there's a process. Sometimes scripture makes it look really easy. Okay? We don't know what the process was, but there was a process. Okay? And they're at the gate in verse 19. "And while Peter was pondering the vision," so he was perplexed. Now Peter's pondering the vision. I love it. Okay? "The Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" Now, let's do some timeline. Cornelius has to have the vision first. Cornelius gets the vision first. He goes to his dudes and say, "Hey, you guys need to travel down to this place." It's not close. It's a couple days walk. So they've got to go on a journey for a couple days, and they go down on the journey. And then on the day that they happen to be in the town, it's 12 o'clock, the time that they're about ready to find the house where they're supposed to be. At that point in time, Peter falls into a trance. God says this is what's going on. My point is, God is good at bringing things together. Don't rush it. He doesn't need your help. Write in your notes, if you're a person who's trying to help God, God doesn't need my help. Okay? God does not need my help. God wants my obedience. Okay? God wants my obedience. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your work. He wants your obedience. That's why he says to Peter, without hesitation, go. Why? Because he knew Peter would hesitate. Okay? Go. Verse 21, and Peter went down with the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for you coming? I love, Peter just jumps to it. Hey, God says you're supposed to be here. Why are you here? Okay? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. I love how they didn't say, hey, Peter, this is going to seem kind of weird. They didn't even get there. They know it's weird. They don't have to preface, hey, this is going to sound kind of weird. Okay? They just... This is, and the other thing is they're just like warrior 300 dude. Like if Peter doesn't like it, maybe they'll pull their swords out. So they're not really nervous, okay? But Cornelius, a centurion, upright man and fearing God, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So they invited them to be guests in his house. Pretty cool. I love how they just break it down. They don't even know what Peter's supposed to tell them. They just know Peter has something that they need. And they know that they're just supposed to say, you're supposed to come. All right? Now, something really interesting in verse 23 as we go into 24 just starts to pop out. And I'm going to spend here a little bit of a moment on this. It says, the next day he rose and went away from them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now, They're probably in Joppa. They're probably in a sea town. But if you know Joppa for a moment, Joppa is where Jonah decided, I'm not going to do what you told me to do, God. Joppa is the place where Jonah decided, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go as far away from you as possible. And to me, as I'm reading the scripture, man, Peter had a choice. Peter has a choice. I'm going to either follow you, God, or I'm going to go as far away from you as possible. And some of us today are sitting in Joppa. You're sitting on that right there, looking at the boat. You have a choice. Do I do what God has called me to do and walk away from this and go that direction where he told me to go? Or do I board the boat and try to get away from him and try to sail away from God? And that just stood out to me as I'm looking at this. It's like, man, God, how many times have you called me to do something and I choose to sail from Joppa? And God just graciously said to me a lot, Nathan, there are so many little things that I try to do with you and so many little things I try to do with your church, but you guys are so interested in building your kingdoms, you're not interested in building my kingdom. A couple months back, Pastor Mike and I are listening to a sermon of a pastor teach a sermon talking about he was used in Africa and seeing these amazing things that the Holy Spirit was doing and all these things were going on and God was using him in mighty ways and he was able to prophesy and do all these other things. And then so he comes back to the United States and he's praying to God and he's like, God, why am I not seeing your Spirit being used in me in an insane way here where I pastor? And the Holy Spirit just shared with them is because you're not devoting yourself to me here like you did when you were on the mission trip. When you were on the mission trip, you were expecting me to move. When you were on the mission trip, you were available for me to use you. When you woke up in the morning, you thought, okay, God, how are you going to use me? And when you are at your home, you wake up saying, okay, God, how are you going to serve me? And I have to confess, I'm that way too. I wake up asking God, God, how are you going to meet my needs? Rather than me waking up going, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do for you? And some of us need to get off the boat, get back onto the dock, and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Take me where you want me to go. Wherever that is. Take me to the person you want me to talk to. take me to the city you want me to move to, take me whatever. I recognize that Real Church is a sending place. But one of the big keys that we've got to start doing as Real Church is, we talked about the aircraft carrier, we got to start drawing people in so we can send them out. And so part of that process is there's going to be divine appointments where God is going to have you meet with people to help draw them in. That's part of the process. And so we're trying to give you guys tools and we're trying to help you guys out and to assist you as you are missionaries being sent out into all the locations of the city. You are missionaries, set and ready for divine appointments. And we just have to be there, sometimes like at Midway, expecting that something's going to come down and that's it. But how weird would it be that if we left early and we missed it? Have you ever done that? Have you ever left early and missed it? I remember when the first Marvel movies came out and they had the trailer at the very end of the movie that would tell you about the next movie. And I remember we went and saw the movie. I think it was the first Iron Man that came out. We were all excited and the movie was over. And we just got up and left because that's what you do when the credits roll. And then there was this big, massive rumor of like, did you leave early? It was like, of course. What do you mean to leave early? I left when the credits. You missed. So now I'm a dumb person. I'm like, no, we're watching the whole credits to the very end. You know, like we're waiting. I'm going to wait till the people come in and start sweeping popcorn. And then I know we can leave because they're not going to come in and sweep popcorn until it's time. That's the process that some of us got to get into. And so in verse 24, it says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. How cool. Do you guys realize there are people in the city praying and asking God, God, reveal yourself. God, show yourself to me. God, help me. God, send somebody to me. God, if you're real, would you please show yourself? I'm willing to guess there's probably about 20,000 people in this city today praying that prayer. And I think that number's low. 20,000 people in this city praying, God. Now, here's the next problem. Some of us are trying to win people for Christ that God's not interested in yet. We're pouring all of our energy and all of our efforts in the things we want to win for God's kingdom rather than what he wants in his kingdom. See how my kingdom got in there again? Well, I like them. They're like our family. We like hanging out with them. They like hanging out with us. So these are the people that need to come to Christ. The problem is that Peter now is going to somebody he would never lead to Christ. And you see this in the story. Peter's about to walk into a situation where this would not be a room he would be in. This would not be a dude he would choose to talk to. This would not be somebody he would want to spend the night with. This is not somebody he would want to eat food with. This is not somebody he would want his family next to. And that's how God works. God likes bringing people into the kingdom of God that Christians don't want in the kingdom of God. Sorry, it's true. And so Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. Cornelius created a church service. Cornelius invited a church service into his home. And it says, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, for I too am a man. Pause. Some of you are not being used by God Almighty because you're into your ego, you're into your power, you're into your position. And if somebody came to you and saw the power of God inside of you and they fell down and they worshiped you, you would accept it. If Peter had this power and somebody fell down at his feet when he was with Jesus in the Gospels, Peter and all the other disciples would have felt it. Why? Why do we know that? Because they were all vying for position. They all wanted to know who was number one. They wanted to know who was going to be at the left and who was going to be at the right. They wanted to know who was stronger, who was they were in pecking order mode. And that is the description of most Christian churches. Christian churches are in pecking order mode. They want to know who has the political power, who has the pastor's ear, who gets to decide whether or not we have a potluck or we don't have a potluck. Some of you guys are old Christians, you know that joke. So we sit in these things and there's this power struggle. And so Peter, previous to having the Holy Spirit, would not have handled this situation well. But Peter, with the Holy Spirit, does what? He handles the situation well. I mean, Peter's the first pope, guys. Peter is the dude. Peter's the guy that if his shadow goes over people, people are healed. Peter has been used by God Almighty. Peter is a rock star. And Cornelius falls down at his feet and worships him. And Peter goes, oh, Cornelius, I'm just a man. Get up. It's not about me. And I have a feeling a lot of the things that I've gone through and a lot of the things that you guys have gone through and some of you are currently going through is because God is beating you down so that you will realize you are just a woman and you are just a man. And however God chooses to use you, you will not suck up the limelight. You will not let it go to your head. You will not come in and try to push for position or push for power. Because we saw that earlier with Simon, who was the magician. Remember how he tried to move in with power? Didn't go well. That's how most Christians try to respond. They try to go that direction because that's how the world moves. But Jesus says we're going to flip it on the top of its head. In order to be the first, you must be the what? How many of us like being last? We don't. We don't enjoy it. Okay? We want to be first. All right? He says, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Peter's saying, hey, you know, we can get into a lot of trouble me hanging out with you. For some of you guys, being the ethnicity that you are, if you walk into a different neighborhood, that neighborhood will wonder why you're there. You know what? We got to be willing to walk into different neighborhoods. I was meeting with a pastor this last week. I asked if I could come visit him and I want to spend some time with him. He's been a pastor in this city for 40 plus years. And I was like, I want to hear the story of it. And I will come visit you. If you have 5 minutes, I will come take 5 minutes. And he looked at me and he says, do you know where I live? And I was like, no, should it matter? He's looked at me and he's like, you're crazy. I like that. And so I'm going to go into a neighborhood that I may not come back from. But as Christians, we've got to be willing to do things that are out of our comfort zones. If we're only going to do what's in our comfort zone, we're not going to be effective Christians at all, and we're going to be the same church that we've been a part of for hundreds of years, which is a church that's missing the Holy Spirit. And people are not being healed. Okay? People are not coming back from death. Marriages are not being restored. Things are just being maintained. I don't want to be a part of that church. Let God kill real church if we're just going to be a maintenance church. I don't want that. I want to be a church that's vibrant and alive. But in order for us to be vibrant and alive, we got to go through the graveyard. I don't want to go through the graveyard. Is there a way for us to be a vibrant and alive church without us going through the graveyard? No. In order for us to be a vibrant and alive church, we must be like Christ. We must pick up our crosses. We must deny ourselves. And we must follow him even unto death, spiritually and physically. And so Peter's like, okay, why am I here? And Cornelius tells him the story. He tells him what's going on. And down in verse 33, he says, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius goes, whatever you got to say, we're willing to listen. Tell us. Point number 4. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to destroy barriers and heal wounds by you speaking what you know. In this church, what we are trying to do is we are trying to stop it becoming an institution. The institution is the church does the event and we put on this big evangelistic event and you invite your friends to the evangelistic event. I want to let you guys know the statistics have told us over and over and over and over again, they don't work. It just makes Christians feel good because they just had a fun party. So what we're trying to do is become this aircraft carrier that says, no, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do it, and we will come alongside you and help you do it. And so we have this situation where Peter's been called to go to a group of people. You may be asked to go speak at a conference. You may be sitting in a hotel lobby and a bunch of people are standing around and they go, why did you move to Chicago? You've got to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, did you just put a spiritual spotlight on me? What am I supposed to do in this moment? Or do you just respond, oh, you know, I didn't like Southern California. It was too beautiful and warm and gorgeous. And we were all just too sexy. And I just thought I'd let my body go. So I moved to Chicago. You know, it was just so tough. It was so tough. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to destroy barriers, heal wounds by you speaking what you know. This city is fractured. This city is destroyed. This city is broken. This city is hurting. This city is wounded. This city has massive barriers. Be ready for God to use you to break down barriers. Sometimes it's just smiling on the blue line. Sometimes it's just opening a door for someone else and saying, have a nice day. Sometimes it's, nah, you take this taxi. I'll get the next one. Little things. In the grocery store, nah, you have 3 items. Go ahead, take it. People look at you like, you're weird. Absolutely, I love Christ. You're really weird. Say that out loud. You know? Verse 34. But Peter opened his mouth. And I love this. He just starts sharing what's going on. And then we jump down to verse 44. We jump down to verse 44. It's hilarious. Peter is preaching his sermon and Peter's telling everything that's going on. And this is what I love as a pastor. As a pastor, this is what I want. As a preacher, this is what I want. As a man of God, this is what I want. This is what I want and I desire. It says, verse 44, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. It didn't say, and then the application. And as Peter wrapped up what he was saying, and as Peter had completed communicating everything, no, the Holy Spirit dropped. And for some of you guys, the Holy Spirit nudged you on point one. And you don't know 2, 3, or 4. And for some of you, the Holy Spirit nudged you on point two. And for some of you, the Holy Spirit nudged you on point three. And for some of you, the Holy Spirit nudged you on all four. That's the way our God works. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. I mean, can you imagine how cool it would be if we were in church and we constantly got interrupted in the sermon of someone going, excuse me, how can one be saved? How can I come to Christ? And for us as a church to go, sir, ma'am, please sit down. The sermon's not over. Wait, there'll be an altar call. That's where you do it. No, for someone to stand up and go, man, I'm convicted. How do I change my life for Jesus Christ? And for us to have the character to recognize it's not about our kingdom, it's about people getting into God's kingdom, that we go, somebody should tell them. And we tell them. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if I could prepare sermons and I didn't get through any of it? Wouldn't it be great if I just got to the introduction and all of a sudden we had a church where hundreds of people convicted by the Holy Spirit just walked down to the front and wept and said, we love Jesus. Can we be baptized? And I look at Matt Smith and I'm all, hey, Matt, I know your band practiced a lot during this week. Are you cool if you guys don't play your second set? And then the drummer, because it's always the drummer. The drummer starts cussing and walks off. Just starts cussing. And just... And I'll just look at Matt and I'm all, well, you don't have a band, so I guess it's a yes now. Right? Sorry, drummers. But it's true. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool that if you were literally at the gas station getting gas and you're pumping gas and the person across the gas station island does a major, major faux pas and makes eye contact with you and says, do you know how one might be saved? And you're all, oh, unleaded. I don't know what to say. Ah, that you're like, okay, let me call my pastor. No. You need to be able to say, Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that your life is broken and you need Jesus, and ask him to be in control of your life. And then we're going to take you and baptize you. Do you know of a church you want to go to? No. Where do you go to church? Well, you can come to my church. Most of the time, what we try to do is invite people to church. We don't invite them to Christ. Let's stop inviting them to church, because church isn't going to save them. Let's invite them to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, in verse 45, it says, and the believers among them, circumcised, who had come with Peter, were amazed. I mean, they were like, this is not how it's supposed to work. So they're like, we're going to get in massive trouble. But the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Tons of subpoints in this sermon. Big takeaway: you don't get to pick who comes into the kingdom of God. You need to be asking God who he wants to come into his kingdom. Stop asking God to bring people into the kingdom. He's not interested in bringing into the kingdom by using you. Some of you guys are spending massive amounts of time on people that somebody else is going to be used for God's glory. Trust God. Do your part. Do what you're supposed to do. Stop trying to do God's work for him. We do that in our marriages. Get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ sanctify your spouse. You stop trying to sanctify them. Your mom and dad, stop trying to sanctify them. Stop trying to be the rule bearer. Stop trying to be the lawyer. Let God Almighty do it. Okay? With your kids, there are some things you need to do. But you need to be on your face praying that God does the key things and the most important things that you could never do. And be willing for the Holy Spirit to nudge you. So here's the application. This week, pray for divine appointments each day this week. When you wake up in the morning, before you get your coffee, before you have your quiet time, even before you get out of bed, just grumble it. God, can I have a divine appointment? You know, whatever you're feeling, because I hate mornings. Some of you guys just wake up and you're like, oh, I'm not that way. But just ask God, God, would you meet me today? Would you put somebody across my path that needs to hear from you? Would you give me an opportunity to share my faith? Would you give me an opportunity to encourage someone in Christ? Would you give me an opportunity, God, to be used for your glory? And I hope you have the cards in your pocket, because if you get really confused in the first ones and you don't know how to handle it, just graciously hand them the card, okay? And run out of them and call me up and say, Pastor, can I have more? I'll deliver them. I'll bring them to you. And then you'll get better at it, and you'll start to recognize that God uses you for these moments. Ask for divine appointments with your friends, with your family. Ask for divine appointments with God, where he comes in and he comforts you and he connects with you. Ask for divine appointments with strangers. Okay? Now, I'm not asking you at 4 a.m. to be walking around the streets looking for divine appointments. Those are different appointments you're going to get. Okay? That's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking for you to be wise and led by the Holy Spirit with intelligence, okay? The next one, pray that God's Spirit would give you faith to trust him, that when he nudges you, you would have faith to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and do stuff you would never do, have conversations you would never have. Ask God to give you faith to trust him with your finances. I know that's a big one here in this church. We need God to help us with our finances and trust that he is the provider and he's going to take care of us. Have faith that God is going to help us with relationships, with our roommates, our friends, our family, our children, our coworkers, our boss, that God's going to help us with these relationships, with our health. I don't know if you guys, if someone in there like me, I just feel like that health one's over me. You just don't get a cancer scare and think, okay, I don't have to worry about dying anymore. Man, it sucks. And some of you guys are in that boat too. And some of you guys have shared and some of you guys haven't shared. But that we would have faith to trust on the appointed day when God wants to call you and I home. We won't be early and we won't be late, but we will be on time. And God will be waiting for us, knowing that that's the time when we come to visit him, that we can have faith and trust that, that we can trust God with the outcomes. For students in here who are trying to figure out what high school you're going to go to, that you would trust God with the outcome. For some of you guys in here, where to take a job, not to take a job, whether to move, to stay, that you would trust God with the outcome. But one of the key things that you have to recognize is that if God has called you to Chicago and you're scared to stay in Chicago, don't get on the boat that sails away from Chicago. Some of you guys will hear the sermon and think, oh, I'm supposed to go. I've got an opportunity to go. No, 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 no. Just because you have an opportunity to go does not mean that's what God put in front of you. When going is the hardest thing, then there's a good chance that's what you're supposed to do. When staying is the hardest thing, there's a great chance that's what you're supposed to do. Because that's going to have to cause you to depend on God Almighty. Now I'm going to close in prayer. I'm asking Matt to come up. This is the prayer. The prayer is that God will destroy the barriers that keep people in Chicago from him. That God would destroy the barriers. Maybe you're a barrier. Maybe you're one of the people in your friendship groups that's not sharing Christ, and you're the barrier. Maybe you're the barrier on your street. Maybe there is a barrier. There's a spiritual barrier. There's something that keeps the gospel from moving forward, like scales on people's eyes and their ears. Let's pray together and let's ask God to destroy the barriers in this city. And I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to ask God the simple question. I'm going to extend my hands. God, which way do you want me to face as I pray? You're not praying towards me. This is the city, 360 degrees. You ask God, God, where do you want me to pray? And I want you to ask God, and he tells you where to go. I want you to pray and ask God to destroy the barriers in the city. So stand with me and let's pray. Mighty God, the first question is where are the barriers in the city that you want destroyed? Tell us so that we might face it. Whether to the east, to the west, to the north, or to the south. That mighty God, this whole city, the barriers would be destroyed in the name of Jesus Christ. That races would be reconciled. That families would be reconciled. That friendships would be reconciled. That pieces of this city that are so fractured would be reconciled underneath one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is the King that we worship, asking him to send his Spirit into us so that we might be used for his glory, so that his kingdom might expand. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.